Good evening. Let's start our song service, part of the service, to turn to page number 18. There is a name I love to hear. Oh, how I love Jesus. Page 18.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, sinners perfectly. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in its sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love that you show us, that you demonstrate to us, that we in return can demonstrate to you. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us, taking care of us, being that comfort at times. Lord, I pray that as we continue to sing, that might our hearts be in tune with what we're singing. Help us to focus on the words. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here to encourage each other. We pray this in thy name. Amen. 588. I am bound for the promised land.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast all wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Oh, Lord, those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Savior's face and in his bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
566. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of us shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 be there.
Looking for that day. 526. 526. In my heart there rings a melody.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary. For he washed my sin away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love.
I'll hold it on the chorus, all right? On the chorus, I'll hold those in my heart. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory.
'Twill be my endless theme in glory. With the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony. When the chords of heaven ring. A melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love.
I so love to sing. I hope you do too. 458, Now I Belong to Jesus. Now I Belong to Jesus. Let's stand and do these three verses, all right?
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He is life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. once I was lost in sin's degradation. Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin, long had enslaved me. His precious blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. For the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, instrumentals.
Yeah, it's nice to have three pianos going tonight. In our hymn book is a hymn about the Word of God and our trusting that Word. Trust His Word, 294. We're going to sing that at the end of the service, Steve, 294. As we're looking at the question of Scripture, and the verse that's under that title in the hymn book is Psalm 119 and verse 42. It says, I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy Word. We are living in a day in which there is an unprecedented attack on the authority of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture. And it's not surprising because that is the devil's first attack that he brought forth in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, questioning the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. And you don't have to go far in looking for individuals that are still questioning the authority of God's Word. How important it is for us as believers to have a settled conviction concerning the sufficiency and the authority of God's Word. We take it as our heritage forever. It's the joy and rejoicing of our heart. And we ought to live in such a way as people look at us and say, there's an individual that loves God's Word. How much do you love it? Well, we need to demonstrate that. Westminster Confession of Faith, written in 1646, in Article 1 and Chapter 4, states this: the authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth himself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God. Martin Luther said it this way: my conscience is subject to the Word of God. And you and I need to have that same kind of perspective as we walk and journey in our walk of faith. Peter writes to us in his first epistle. We're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at this question of Scripture. Going back to verses 1 through 4, we looked at the fact that in Christ we have an expectant hope. Said there in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, And so we have an expectant hope in Christ. In Christ we have an experiential faith. Begin at verse 5 through verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And praise and giving glory to God is a part of our the outgrowth of our faith in Him, in Christ. We experience that. Also, we have an expressive love in verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So Peter begins his letter by talking about the question of salvation. He continues to talk about the question of sanctification. And now tonight we're going to look at verses 9 through 12. He's turning now to the question of Scripture, because it's in the Scriptures that the great truths of salvation are revealed. Nowhere else can you find the way to heaven apart from this book and apart from Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we find here in verse 9, as to the message of Scripture, he says this, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Receiving the end of your faith. Well, if we were to look down the road to the future, the end of our faith, or the end of our salvation, is going to be our glorification, right? When we are face to face with Jesus Christ and glorified in Him. And that's the great message of Scripture. All through the Old Testament, we find this message echoed in the pages of the history books. It's chorus for us in the poetic books. It's unfolded in the prophetic books. It's crystallized in the Gospels in the New Testament. It's confessed in the book of Acts. It's made clear in the epistles. And it's consummated in the book of Revelation. This great message of salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone. We see it all the way through the Holy Bible. And so it's in the Bible where salvation truth is revealed. The Bible is not so much a book on history, although it contains a great deal of history. It's not a textbook on science, although it speaks to many scientific themes, and when it does, it's always accurately represented. It's not a book on legislation, although it contains a thoroughly comprehensive legal code that is so solid that it has become the foundation of all modern Western civilized codes. You see, the Bible is a book about salvation. It goes beyond the scope and the reach of human reasoning. And only by divine revelation can salvation truth be known. We cannot know apart from God's word. Salvation truth. So the Bible gives to us revelation that's quite foreign to the world's religions, all of which are based on human reasoning. The religions of this world teach that salvation is by works, the works of man, that it has to be earned, that it's based on human merit, sacrifice, perseverance, and effort. God's word alone, the Scriptures teach that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. So when Peter writes here, the end of your salvation in verse 9, or the goal of your faith, he's writing about the salvation of your souls. Man says do, God says done when it comes to salvation. Man says try, God says trust. So we are receiving this salvation through Jesus Christ. What a great message that is. And as we heard this morning from missionary Brian Hovey, we would do well to proclaim that message to all those around us. It's a great message to give to them. And you say, well, where do I begin? Well, just begin how you came to know Christ as your Savior. What are the changes that were brought about in your life? What has He transformed your life into? And that's, I think, part of being ready to give an answer to every man, the reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. To share your testimony with them. And so as to its message, it is a great message of salvation. Notice the mystery of Scripture there in verses 10 and 11. He says this, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. This is what the prophets pursued. They pursued to know and understand and seek to understand what that message was all about. The Old Testament writers often sought to understand those truths that they relayed to others. And there's a twofold process that's involved there. They wrote by divine inspiration, by divine revelation, and by divine inspiration. God gave them the words. The Spirit of God moved them about. In fact, we read about that in Peter's second epistle, chapter 1, where he says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, verse 19, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. You see, they pursued this message and the mystery that was involved here. The Spirit of God, who is the true author of Scripture, did not ignore human reason. He simply overruled it. And it's fairly easy to detect the differences in the character and the background and the style and the knowledge and the ability of the various human authors. But Paul's style was not like John's style. Amos and Hosea have radically different approaches to similar subjects. Moses did not write the same way that Solomon did. And so by means of divine revelation, the Spirit of God imparted to human authors about God, about sin, salvation, future. So these are things that they could possibly not know by human deduction. And by means of divine inspiration, the Spirit of God saw to it that these truths were imparted and were conveyed in the very words that God himself chose. So we have the Scriptures. What a blessing to have God's Word before us. The same wondrous mixing of the human and the divine elements that we see also displayed in the incarnation of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Fully God, yet fully man. And so the prophets inquired about what they had written. For example, no experience in life, in the life of David, corresponds to the words there in Psalm 22. Because they're a prophecy of what Jesus Christ went through on the cross. And David must have wondered about what he had written there. What is this all about? David himself tells us that he was troubled by his vision of the four beasts. Daniel. Daniel himself tells us he was troubled by the vision of the four beasts. And then he inquired of the angel what it all meant. There in Daniel 7. And so the word here back in 1 Peter 1, where he writes that they inquired, means to search after, to seek out. And we have the sense in this word that of diligent study, painstaking effort to find the answer to a riddle. The word for searching diligently is the word that is used of God searching the heart in Romans 8 and verse 27. And the Lord used the word when he told his critics, you remember this verse, to search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's the Bereanites in Acts chapter 17. But they were to search the Scriptures, and they did. And he said, in them you'll see me displayed. But you haven't done that. You haven't found it. You need to continue to pursue. And it contained the secret of salvation, all of which pointed to Jesus Christ. So the word means to search. Get this word picture in your mind, as a lion or a dog does, following the scent of its prey. And the strengthened form of this word here in the Greek that Peter uses pictures what the Old Testament prophets did.
They were doing their utmost to hunt down the meaning of what they had written. And so this is what the prophets pursued. They pursued understanding what the salvation was all about, searching diligently as they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. What the prophets proclaimed there in verse 10, the last part of the verse, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. All the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the truth of salvation is found. The prophets in direct utterance preached it. It was portrayed in many types and shadows there in the Old Testament. It's also clearly revealed in the Old Testament that God loves Gentiles just as much as he loves the Jews. God sending, for instance, a Jonah, the prophet, to Nineveh to preach to them. Think of it. God is extending his grace to sinful mankind ever since he clothed Adam and Eve there in the garden with the skins of sacrificial animals. And there in Genesis 6 and verse 5, we read these words. Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. During a time when it was said of sinful mankind that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. So Noah builds an ark in obedience to God's command and directions. A magnificent structure in which he, with his family, found refuge from the outpoured wrath of God upon sinful mankind. The ark itself symbolizes Christ upon whom the judgment waters fell. Grace found Abraham in Ur, the Chaldees, and set his feet on the right way home. Grace singled out Isaac and Jacob. Grace sent a kinsman redeemer to rescue Israel from the Egyptian house of bondage. Grace put Hebrew people under the blood, brought them through the water, gathered them around the table. Grace put Ruth into the royal family, and grace rescued Rahab. And the Old Testament prophets had some idea of all of this, although it remained for the Apostle Paul to expand upon it and to expound its vast depths and heights in the various letters that he wrote that are recorded for us in Scripture. The prophets were familiar enough with the general plan of salvation, the underlying principles of grace, but they instinctively felt that very much more was yet unrevealed. And so notice not only what they proclaimed, but what they pondered in verse 11. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now it's interesting here that Peter writes about the indwelling Spirit of God in the prophets. Searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. That expression, the Spirit of Christ, is important. And it bears silent witness, I believe, to the deity of Christ, the preexistence of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Both the Father and the Son sent forth the Spirit of Christ on his great mission to mankind. And these Old Testament prophets knew that they were being led, they were being controlled and informed and inspired by the Spirit of God. And Peter affirms that they were under the Spirit's control and indwelt by the Spirit of God. They were acutely aware of God's Spirit. Also, very much alive to the fact that the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing them to a unique time, one that was both marvelous and mysterious at the same time, and that would be uniquely characterized by the Spirit of Christ. And so as to the fact and the features, the duration and character of this coming time, the Old Testament prophets were left very much in the dark. They did know that it was to be an age of grace beyond anything in all of the ages past. And Peter pauses here. He wanted to remind his readers that they were actually the heirs of this new dispensation, this new and wondrous departure from God's previous dealings with mankind. They were actually living the very time period that had so excited the interests of these prophets, and they were experiencing in the age of grace, as you and I are, the things of which the Old Testament prophets never dreamed. The word Peter uses here for time denotes a season,
The disciples longed to know the answer to one burning question on their way to the Mount of Olives. You remember what that question was? Is it time for your kingdom to come? Would the Lord inaugurate at once the millennial promised kingdom? And in response to that question, the Lord uses two significant words. He said, it's not for you to know the times. And that word that he used refers to the fact that there was to be an interval between his ascension and his coming again. And we know what that interval is. It's the church age. We're living in it right now. The Lord also added that it was not for them to know the seasons either. And that word is referring not so much to the duration of the period, but as to the distinctives of that period. And so they were curious about the distinctives as the apostles were there on their way walking to the brow of Mount Olivet. They grasped and wanted to have the fact that the period would be a great age of grace. They understood that large numbers of Gentiles would be saved. They had some concept, perhaps, of Calvary, but they knew nothing at all of the marvelous typology that was wrapped up in the symbolism that was connected with the annual feasts that the Jews observed, especially the feasts of Passover, Pentecost, Atonement, and Tabernacles. Let's take one, for example, the Feast of Pentecost. Came and went year after year. Its ritual was observed religiously. And not until Calvary did the day of Pentecost come in its fullest sense, and its marvelous types were fulfilled literally. The unique feature of the present age is not that it is an age of grace, wonderful though it is. It's not even that countless millions of Gentiles have been saved. As glorious as that is, what is unique to this present age? Note, listen carefully. It's the baptizing work of the Spirit of God. All believers from Pentecost to the present, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, what happens? You are baptized into the body of Christ. And that's something that you really don't experience. You understand it from Scripture that it's true, but you're placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God the moment you receive Christ. And so thanks to that baptizing work of the Spirit of God, believing Jews and Gentiles alike are now brought into, together, the body of Christ. Ephesians 2 talks about it, breaking down the middle wall of partition between them. The truth was far beyond the grasp of the Old Testament prophets. Because Paul talks about the coming church as the mystery. And the mystery is being revealed, and it has been revealed there in his writings. They were entrusted with the Spirit of God, the Old Testament prophets, a considerable truth, body of truth concerning both comings of Jesus Christ. But they didn't have the understanding that's available to us now to unravel the differences between those two comings. In fact, they were anticipating the coming of the Messiah as the conquering ruler and king who would then inaugurate the Messianic kingdom. You see, they didn't see the gap. It was between his first coming, where he came to seek and to save that which was lost and go to the cross. And they didn't see the gap between that coming and his second coming. Peter indicates the Old Testament prophets recognized the mystery of Christ's suffering, searching, it says here, the sufferings of Christ. They recognized the manifestation of Christ's splendor, the glory that should follow, says here. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus shared. Do you remember with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Turn with me to Luke 24, the last chapter in the book of Luke. We'll exercise your fingers a little bit here as we turn to this passage. Luke 24. Here are these two disciples. says there in beginning of verse 25. I'm going to go all the way back to verse 13. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. I believe they're going back home. They had come to Jerusalem, and they had seen what had happened, perhaps. They had heard about what had happened. They talked together of all these things which had happened. In verse 14, it came to pass that while they communed within themselves, or together, and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Again, they didn't recognize Jesus. Here's a stranger. You haven't heard what's happened? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. There it is. They were looking for him to come and deliver Israel from Roman bondage and set up the kingdom. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, I think that's Peter and John, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Brother Brian Hovey mentioned this morning how oft times he was hoping to be a fly on the wall to listen to conversations. It would have been a nice thing to be a fly on one of the shoulders of those disciples heading back to Emmaus and listening in to the congregation. Jesus began at the beginning, took them down through the scriptures, showing them how to rightly divide the word of truth. You know, we're commanded to do something like that. You remember what that verse is, 2 Timothy 2:15? It's the old Awana verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be that kind of a workman. We need to be like the prophets, inquiring and searching diligently the word of God. And so the sufferings of Christ form, as we look at the Old Testament, a very prominent part of the prophecy in the Old Testament. The elaborate Old Testament typology also portrayed the sufferings of Christ. In fact, the entire sacrificial system, and when you read the book of Leviticus, you'll see the entire sacrificial system there, the different offerings. They're hinged upon the cross of Jesus Christ. The rejection and sufferings of Joseph and Moses and David open up more typical teaching on the sufferings of Christ. And there could be no doubt in the mind of spiritual and biblically literate Old Testament believers that Christ was to die for the sins of mankind. So the Old Testament prophets, although they had knowledge of the glory that should follow, they often remained ignorant of the sequence of events. So that's as to its message and as to its mystery. And he goes on to talk about the majesty of Scripture in verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel and deal with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And this is an interesting statement, which things the angels desire to look into. Peter returns, I think, to that majestic sweep and scope of the scriptures. The Old Testament prophets were disappointed because they spoke eloquently of a coming age of grace and they preached passionately of a coming age of glory. But they could not unravel these differing strands of truth. The saints in the Old Testament knew nothing about the church and its insertion into history as a great parenthesis in God's dealing with mankind. The prophets saw clearly that many of their prophecies belonged to ages other than their own. Some of them belonged to the church age. So in a very real sense, it was unto us that they ministered. That's why it's important for us to go back and read the Old Testament, to read the prophecies, because they are ministering unto us. They're showing to us truth. Peter points also to the dispensation of the church, where he said, unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. When was the Spirit of God sent down from heaven? The day of Pentecost. So this was a new beginning in God's dealings with mankind. That's when the church age began. The nation of Israel was set aside in God's plan as the custodian of divine truth. They had been given the oracles of God, remember? Where is the truth of Scripture now residing? It's in the church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Find there in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. So once God's purposes and grace in this present church age are completed, God is going to restore both spiritual and political ascendancy to the Jews. He hasn't canceled his promise to them. He's postponed them. Individual Jews, thankfully, can become members of the body of Christ, the church, on the same basis that individual Gentiles are, by accepting Christ as their personal Savior from sin. And Dan and I had the wonderful privilege, along with my son, David, and Vonnie Ollie. Remember Vonnie Ollie? In 2005, we went to Israel on a tour. And our tour guide was a Messianic Christian. And he knew his Hebrew Bible up and down. In fact, he knew every inch and pebble. I'm exaggerating a little bit. But his knowledge of the land of Israel was uncanny because he was a commander in the Israeli army, served in four engagements. And whenever he would go to a place, he would tell us, it's important for you to sense and feel the rhythm of the land, to smell the air, be able to touch the things that are around you, because it gives you a better understanding of God's blessing to the land of Israel. And he was a part of the body of Christ. The entire church age is parenthetical. And the church was injected supernaturally into history on the day of Pentecost. It will be, thankfully, it will be supernaturally ejected back out of history at the rapture. And we need to be looking for that. And so the church occupies center stage in God's plan and purposes. That's why it's important for believers now to be a part of a local church. It's God's plan for this age, amen? It is. And why in our church covenant, it's stated that as soon as possible, if you were to leave this body of believers and move to a different location, you look for another body of believers of same faith and practice, and you become united with them. You become a part of that local church ministry. You come under their umbrella of protection. You come under their umbrella of accountability. And there you can exercise your gifts in a marvelous way to help in establishing and building that work for the Lord. So it took a new generation of apostles and prophets to preach this new message. And it took a new time period, the dispensation of the Spirit of God, to administer it. And it took the addition of 27 more books that we have in the New Testament to explain it. So that's a good question to ask. Does the church, the local church, occupy center stage in your life? Sadly, many people have it as an add-on to their life. It's something that perhaps, if it's convenient, then we'll attend. And they're missing out on great blessings, are they not? They really are. The Lord clearly foretold this fact to his disciples there in the upper room. His rejection by the nation of Israel had become an established fact. Calvary was looming on the horizon. And in advance, the Lord announced the writing of the Gospels. I'm going to have you turn to John 14, verse 26. It's a familiar verse talking about the Comforter coming, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice this, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And I think that's referring back to the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He announced in advance the writing of the book of Acts. Notice this in chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And right away in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so he announced in advance the writing of the book of Acts. Because really, when you look at the content of the book of Acts, it's really the acts of the Spirit of God in the lives of the apostles as they preached, the early believers as they began to serve the Lord in their local churches. He announced the writing of the epistles, John 16. We're moving forward here, verses 12 and 13. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, and when does he come? The day of Pentecost. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I'm sorry. We'll get there in just a moment. He also announced the writing of the book of Revelation. This we find in verse 13. And it's that last part of the verse. And he will show you things to come. Things to come. So Peter will come back again to the question of Scripture in the second letter that he writes as it relates to the interpretation of Scripture. And I read those verses in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. And so he writes about, going back to 1 Peter, he writes about salvation. He writes now about Scriptures. And he's going to continue to write about our sanctification, beginning verse 13 through verse 25. There's a pastor by the name of Scherer, good name, Pastor Scherer. And he gives a comprehensive description of the Scriptures and the blessings that it brings to believers who heed the Scriptures. And I thought I would share this with you. And this is his wording. The Bible acts like an all-penetrating and all-transforming force upon every faculty of mind and every emotion of the heart. It enriches the mind. It elevates the reason. It enlivens the imagination. It enables the affections. Energizes faith. Encourages hope, exposes sin, exalts righteousness, encounters enemies, and evangelizes the lost. Wow, that's quite a list. And I encourage you to meditate upon those things. If you want that list, let me know afterward. We'll get a copy to you. But what a blessing God's word is to us. Amen? The presence of Christ I added the 11th one. One of the blessings, it enlists servants and soldiers for the fight for truth. The presence of Christ is the joy of my life. Is he the joy of your life? What's that song? Jesus is the joy of living. He's the dearest friend to me. The presence of Christ, the service of Christ is the business of my life. We ought to be about that business. In following the Lord, he said, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? We ought to follow that example. The will of Christ is the law of my life. I want to do his will on a daily basis. The crown or the glory of Christ is the crown of my life. Because we want to bring glory to his name and exalt him. And so may we never succumb to the compromise in our day to question the accuracy, the relevance, the potency, I should also add the sufficiency and the necessity of the Scriptures. May we always be those who base their lives on this saying, thus saith the Lord. Amen? Thus saith the Lord. God's Word, the Scriptures. We hold in our hands a precious book that God gave to us to be stewards of, to proclaim it, to defend it, to live it, to love it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the precious word of God. And as we consider the attacks that have been brought to bear upon the accuracy and the sufficiency of your word, help us to stand true and boldly for your precious word, to be gladiators of the truth, willing servants to proclaim it, to defend it, to live it, and to love it. We trust it, Father, because it is your word to us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 294, Steve's going to come and he's here already to lead us. Trust his word.
Let's stand and sing it together, all right? Trust his word. 294.
Jesus knows the power in heaven. He created earth and sea. He's the keeper of all knowledge, what is past and what will be. Yes, he offers his great wisdom. Not lose your way. Like a lamp, it glows every step, it grows. You can know its will each day. Trust his word. Trust his word. All God's promises are true. Trust his word. When your pathway disappears, when your joy gives way to tears, when you're plagued with doubts and fears, trust his word. He is not a distant stranger. He can be your closest friend. And he'll always listen closely when you share your heart with him. Walks the path beside you. He has been there all along. And he'll guide your feet. Step is weak and your strength is almost gone. Trust his word. Trust his word. Our true trust his word. When your our pathway disappears, when your joy gives way to tears, when you're plagued with doubts and fears, trust his word.
Phil, will you close the service for us in prayer?
Lord, thank you for the time we have.